If you'd like a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles there on the stacks at the back. This is a moment to jump out of your seat and pop down the aisle and grab yourself a Bible, if you like a Bible in your hands as we study it. We're finishing off a series of studies in the book of Hosea. And just going to take a look at a couple of verses and then sort of tie it in to the rest of the book as we finish. The book of Hosea, he's the first of the minor prophets, and the minor prophets come after the major prophets, and the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So now you know how to find the book of Hosea. You find those Hosea's straight afterwards. So Hosea chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Ephraim, and he's talking here about the tribes of the 10 northern tribes of God's people, and so they're named after Ephraim, who's they're the sort of biggest tribes, so that all the other 10 sort of sometimes sort of added into that. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I'll put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. It's time to break up your unplowed ground, your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Now, before I show you that, I'm going to start with a cartoon, but before I show you that, I just need to fill in the background, because some of you might not be familiar with this. Some time ago, somebody wrote a little poem called Footprints. Yeah, and those of you who remember it, how many of you have come across the poem Footprints? Just put your hand up. That's kind of nearly by 90% of 95% of you. And in this story, this guy meets God, and he looks back down his life, and he sees his life like footprints in the sand. And he sees that as his life has come up to this present point, there are two sets of footprints. There's his footprints, and there's God's footprints, his walk beside him. But then he looks and he notices that in some parts, there's only one set of footprints. He gets angry with God, and he says to God, why is it that he noticed that those parts of his life were the most difficult? He says to God, why is it that in the most difficult footprints, most difficult moments of my life, you left me? And God says, I'd never leave you. Those difficult moments were the moments that I carried you. That's why there's only one set of footprints. That was a lovely poem, and we all enjoyed it the first time, and we all enjoyed it the second time and the third time. By about the 20th time, we were all getting quite bored with it, and it then began open to parodies. And anyway, one of my friends put this on her Facebook site, so here we go. The version 2 of Footprints. My child, I never left you. Those places with one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And that long groove over there is when I dragged you for a while. Okay, I could identify with that. There have been moments when God's had to drag me as well. And this study this evening is for the moments when God's had to drag you through your Christian life, kind of reluctantly digging your feet in, being stubborn, being obstinate. God's dragged you by the collar for a while till you got back on your feet. We had a wonderful visit a few months ago by Roy Godwin of the Faldobrennan Retreat Centre in southwest Wales. His sermon is still on our website from June, and it's well worth a visit if you want to hear what God's doing in Wales, some of the wonderful things that God is doing in Wales. And it was interesting because I spent a few days down in the Faldobrennan Centre 2 years ago, and I met God powerfully through this Bible passage, Daniel 2, verse 21, where Daniel says, God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And that's the verse that kind of God gave me when I was down in Faldabrennin. And I didn't tell Roy that, though he's a friend of mine. I didn't tell him that. And it's just great if you listen to his sermon. He begins with this verse. And the night before he preached, he was staying with us and we were chatting. And I was telling him how God had given me this verse from Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, for my life. He said, and he laughed, he said, Peter, strangely enough, that's the verse I'm finishing my sermon with tomorrow. So it's kind of like God kind of brought it all together for me and confirmed this is a very important verse in my life and perhaps in the life of the church, maybe in your life. Maybe it's the verse for you if you're being dragged by the collar by God at the moment. It's time to break up your unplowed ground. The correct word is fallow ground, the older translations. If you're following this on your own Bible, you might find it says fallow ground. That means land that's just been left. It's not been prepared. It's not had the plough run over it. It's just been left to grow. So God says, break up your unplowed ground. Break up your fallow ground. What isn't productive needs to be brought into production. And God is saying in these verses to his people, listen, you've not produced fruit for me. You've not produced fruit. I've blessed you every day. Every day the sun has risen on you. The rain has fallen. You've lived. You're here. I've blessed you every day, and yet you have not produced fruit for me. You've been unproductive. You could have done great things for me. You could have done great things in my name, but you didn't. You've just been idling along. There's no harvest to speak of. They were guided by wrong ideas. They'd allowed distractions to get into their life. A very dynamic young farmer bought a farm next to an old run-down farmer, and he went to see his neighbour who's leaning on a fallen-down fence in front of a tumble-down shack with a few thin cows and sheep grazing around. And he looked at the land, and the land looked good. He said, doesn't this land produce anything? The guy said, no. He said, well, doesn't it produce rice? And the guy said, no. Doesn't it produce wheat? The guy said, no. Doesn't it produce soya? The guy said, no. He said, doesn't it produce corn? The guy said, nah. Well, doesn't it produce vegetables? No. So the young farmer, being so dynamic, and thinks, well, it looks good, so he's on the next farm, so he ploughs it all up, and he sows. He spends a year sowing and watering and irrigating it. In a year's time, he has cornfields as high as an elephant's eye. He has wheat fields, he has rice fields, he has soya, probably not all at the same time, I'm making this story up as I go along. And he has a beautiful vegetable garden that's got potatoes and cabbages and leeks and carrots and peas. So he goes back to his neighbor and he says, you said this land doesn't produce anything. But I've produced corn and wheat and rice and soya and vegetables. And the old man says, ah, well, if you plant it. And in some ways, that's a description of some Christians' life. They've gone lazy. Their life hasn't produced. And it was certainly true of God's people at the time as he was preaching to them. They weren't doing very much. And as a result, they'd missed out. And you can miss out. Not long after we'd moved here, a couple of years after we moved here, Susan and I went to visit an art gallery. It's called Plas Glynweddw. It's down the other side of Pwllheli. It's a lovely day out in Llanbedrog. And there's this old Gothic Victorian, mock Gothic Victorian house, Dowager's Cottage, been beautifully done up, fantastic place. And it's an art gallery. It's run by a community. It's a sort of charity. And it has an art gallery in it with all North Wales painters. And we love it. We absolutely love going there. And we walked in, and this was going back now 12 years ago. And there was a painting by the North Walian painter Cuffin Williams on the wall. And I looked at it, and I love that guy's painting. And his painting was going for £3,500. Money which could perhaps have afforded, but could ill afford at the time. And I looked at it, and I thought, gosh, doesn't that look good, you know? But Susan is not an art lover, and I'm quite conservative. I thought, well, it's probably quite a good investment, actually. It's a lot of money, but it might be quite a good investment. But I looked at it, and I thought, well, maybe it's not one of his best paintings, and it's a lot of money, and, you know, no. So we walked away from it. And we didn't buy it. Now that painting is probably worth about £20,000. And I missed out, you know. I just missed out. And what a tragedy when God's people just start missing out on the opportunities he's given them. Because they're just so distracted. Their spiritual life is so sort of stuck in the mud. What God wants, Book of Hosea begins to spell out towards the end in Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 to 8. God says, this is what I want from my, this is what's going to happen. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a seed of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me, says Ephraim. To God. That's what God's aiming for the nation to be fruitful. So break up your fallow ground, but some things have got to go. Some things have got to go. Derek Kidner, the commentary writer, says the expression fallow ground was extraordinarily well suited to describe a people doubly impervious to the good seed of God's word, both by the tangled growth of worldly notions and preoccupations which had taken hold of them, and by the hard crust beneath it all of wills and attitudes never broken into penitence. I love that, the hard crust of wills and attitudes never broken into penitence. It describes some people. A hard crust of stubbornness to God. And if you look through the book of Hosea, God complains about them. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Israel was a spreading wine, but as his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. They were very religious, but their heart was far from God. In chapter 10, verse 4, he complains, they make promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. They have a litigious, is that right word? Yeah. Culture. They're suing each other all the time. You know, you think it's just a day that if you tread on somebody's toe in a supermarket, they'll sue you. It was true in their day too. Any excuse, they were suing each other. They became a lawsuit culture. That rings true for me anyway in our day. Chapter 7, verse 1. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. It's like a half-stupid bird, flying in any direction, not really knowing where it's going. Chapter 4, verse 16. Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. Is it like a stupid dove or a stubborn heifer? God doesn't mind mixing his metaphors as long as they fit. And then finally, chapter 7, verse 8. I love this one. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. She's half-baked. Half-baked. Half-stupid. Doesn't know what it's doing. At its heart, it's this unbelief. Start expecting miracles, says God. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to believe that you can do great things in my name. The spiritual life was being strangled because of the nonsense that was going on in their heads and in their lives. So God says, break up your fallow ground. Sow righteousness and faithful love. That's there in back to our verse now in chapter 10. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your fallow ground. There's no point sowing on fallow ground. You've got to break it up and get it ready. But the purpose of this book... Oh, we got some Welsh in that. How's that happened? Isn't that one... That's not Welsh. I mean Welsh. For witsy time to seek the Lord. Apparently that's the King James version. For witsy time to seek the Lord. King James, do you know what's going on with your Bible, mate? King James is turning in his grave. Off with their heads. What have they done to my version of the Bible? For it is time, witsy time, to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Break up your fallow ground. That's the King James version. Sometimes you just need to get back to God. In 1821, there was a 29-year-old legal intern in America, in New York. And there'd been a movement of God going on in New York, and he'd resisted it stubbornly. But he was beginning to think he was wrong in resisting it. Maybe it was time for him to break up his fallow ground. And he writes, as I turned, was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. He writes, I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. And then he goes on to say how he weeps. He said, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. And the waves came over and over. And it went on for a long time until a member of the church came in and found him crying. And he says, what's wrong? Are you in pain? He says, no, I'm so happy, I cannot live. And then they brought an elder, a very stern man. They thought that perhaps the elder would sort him out. So they brought the elder of the church, not a man known for his smiles. And he came in and he suddenly collapsed laughing. And so it went on. And then another one from the church came in and saw what was going on. And he fell on the floor and said, do pray for me. So began the ministry of a man known as Charles Finney, one of the great evangelists of the 19th century. His theology was a bit odd at times, but many, many tens of thousands of people came to Christ because of his ministry. The book of Hosea is all about God wanting to get close to you and bless you. That's what it's about. It's about the relationship between God and the people. It began... for those of us who were with us at the beginning of this series of studies, began with Hosea's wife betraying him. And he having to go to the slave market years later and buy her back at half price and be reconciled with her. And God says through Hosea and through this, listen, that is how I love you. You've betrayed me. You've walked away from me. But I've bought you back. I bought you back when my son Jesus died on the cross. come back to me. No matter how far astray you've gone, no matter what you've done wrong in your life, you can come back to me. It's time to come back. Time to break up the fallow ground, because you're going to be productive. This is going to be better, going to be improving. And in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, this is what God says, based on that story of Hosea and Gomer, his unfaithful wife. God says this to his people, I will marry you forever. I will marry you with righteousness and justice, in love and mercy. I will marry you with faithfulness, and you will know that I am your God. That's his promise to you and to me. God will draw near to us and bless us. It's hard work breaking up the fallow ground. But sometimes we've got to make a change in life. Sometimes we have to take a change in direction. Perhaps you might think it's time to come along on Tuesday and start the Alpha course with us. Perhaps you might think that's the way back in to being productive. If you've been away from God, come back to do the Alpha course. You're very welcome to join us. Perhaps you think it's time you should join a Bible study group. The Christian Union have good Bible study groups. We do. Perhaps it's time just to start reading your Bible and praying again. I don't know what it is to start breaking up the fallow ground in your heart. Maybe it's time to seek God with all your heart because he wants to bless you. He wants you to know that he is your God. And even if he has dragged you by the collar for a short while, his aim is to get you back on your feet and walking with him.